Welcome to the Become Who You Are podcast, a production of the John Paul II Renewal Center. I'm Jack Riggert, your host, and I'm glad you're with me. This is Friday, July 28th. Man alive, summer's going, huh? We're almost into August already. I hope you're doing well. I wrote an article that's out today in the Catholic Exchange. Spoiler alert, the Synod of Synodality is a Trojan horse, and I want to just basically give you that article, kind of an audio version of that article. I'll put the link in, and I'll also to the Catholic Exchange, and I'll also put this out in a newsletter. If you're not on our newsletter, please sign up for it. It'll be in the show notes also. We're redesigning a couple of things. We have a new program called Love Ed out that's really cool. It's basically going into parishes and helping parents give the talk, you know, the birds and the bee talk we used to call to children. It's so important today. Parents don't really know how to do that anymore. It's such a confusing time. So we actually come in and help and help set those kids up in puberty and then kind of going into adolescence to understand our sexuality and what love is and get parents and the kids on the same page so that we can push back against this crazy culture. Our kids are really suffering over this. Families are really suffering over this. So that's an important thing. So sign up for our newsletter. That'll go out next week, and you'll get some information on that. Help us get it into your parish, because it's really important to do. A little bit on the Synod. Look, if you're not following the Synod of Synodality, I'm not a big fan, as you probably know, if you've listened to me or read anything that I wrote on it. But basically what it is Pope Francis wants the church in the modern world to embrace synodality as a way forward in the modern world. Nobody knows exactly what that is and really what it is. This is what I'll make clear in this article and in today's podcast. It's really like SEL. It's a hypodermic needle that injects any kind of theory or any kind of ideology you want. And really what happened is the Synod sent a questionnaire to dioceses all over the world. And the bishop was in each diocese was to gather people together and answer these different questions. And the questions are about for a synodal church on communion, participation, and mission. And I'm the head of the diocesan parish council. So, you know, I was part of this process. It almost right away, I saw right through this, and I go, "Oh my gosh, this is just craziness! What a waste of time this is." Basically, you're asking uncatechized people. We're the most uncatechized people that know is about as little as your faith. I'm speaking, of course, in generalities. Most of you probably listening to this do not fall into this category that I'm speaking about. But uncatechized people, most of them aren't going to church on a regular basis. Don't believe in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist, blah, 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 right? And so we see that the demise, really, of marriage and the family, the church, and our whole American culture here in the United States, all coming, all unraveling kind of all at once. What you would like to see and what we need is clarity from the church to get us through these confusing times, this attack on marriage and the family again, and this attack on marriage and the family within the culture, in this pornographic culture, et cetera, that you see all over. There's a lot of evil out there. We all sense this. What you want is a clear voice of the church, and with John Paul II and Pope Benedict, and look at all this positive faith, this beauty of the faith coming down to us, all you have to do is take that, and then you have to bring that into the culture. You have to bring that into marriages and families. You have to bring that into the human heart. And what you do is you bring the gospel into the culture. What that does is it purifies the culture. It drains out the infection. What the church is doing today, what the Synod is doing, what Pope Francis is leading us into, is doing the opposite. It's saying, let the culture permeate the church. Let the poison and all the poison and the infection of the culture come right into the church. And there are many people that want that to happen. Look, there's an attack going on in the church. The reason I bring this up, it's very important because, again, we bring people into the church. We have family members in the church. We have people asking questions. And at the end of the day, you know, they're looking for the truth. And we should all be looking for the truth. When I would talk to people about the church, and when I came back into the church many, many years ago now, I was searching for the truth. We want to know what the truth is. And so that's the beauty of our faith, is to clarify how we should live. It's the last standing pillar, really, of truth that there is out there. And I think what's happening now with the Synod is they really want to take that down, that last pillar, and we'll see how effective it is. But again, when you have questions or if you want clarity, just go back again to the catechism. Go back to the positive faith that we already have and just forget about this noise that's coming out if you can, if you're searching for the truth, if you want to know what's going on in the truth. Now, I would say don't ignore that, because you'll see how twisted and distorted they're trying to make the church. So this is going to be a very important time for those of us who have studied the faith, who understand the faith, who have encountered Jesus Christ in their own lives, is to stand up for the truth and say, hey, something is coming out of the Vatican now and out of the teaching now that's not true, that's not good, that's not beautiful. And I think that's really why we want to pay attention to this. Don't worry about it. You know, Jesus Christ is in control of his church, but we're going through some crazy times. So buckle up. I hope you enjoy the rest of today's episode. Spoiler alert: the Synod of Synodality is a Trojan horse. The story begins with a bang, and within a few paragraphs, its central plot is revealed in an earthly paradise, its marriage. By chapter 3, the reader is presented with the human train wreck, sin and death, the result of the fall from grace instigated by an evil power. All of human history can be summed up as a battle between those who seek to normalize this fall and live life according to the desires of the flesh, and those who want to be redeemed and saved and live by life in the Spirit as it was in the beginning. In the beginning, huh? That came all the way from Genesis chapter 1. And the epicenter of this battle is the attempt to destroy the crown of creation, the Imago Dei, the primordial sacrament, which is marriage. We get this from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the divine image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. If you have followed my work or attended a presentation I've done on stolen childhood innocence, you know that SEL, or social-emotional learning, is a Trojan horse. It's especially popular in our public school system, where it's used like a hypodermic injection to help them deliver an ideology and make it more palpable to children, be it critical race theory, critical gender theory, or critical insert your ideology theory. SEL is used to combat the cognitive dissonance that children or any of us experience when the toxic sewage we're being presented with does not match the law written on our hearts. Injecting ideology through social-emotional learning, SEL, and use words like empathy, fairness, compassion, or a phrase like reproductive rights, and keep giving that to people, and over time, a human being might learn to numb the knot in their gut that initially made them feel uncomfortable, say with the murder of a child in the womb, or with the illogical idea that one can change their sex without even being able to define the sex that they're changing into or out of. Well, SOL, my acronym that I think is appropriate, SOL for help, right, for the Synod of Synodality, is the same Trojan horse as SEL, only by a different color. This time it's the shepherds of the church using the same genre of emotional babble to ready the faithful for an injection of heresy into their trusting hearts. Might they too learn to deaden the voice of God within them and accept the heresy of, say, a Father James Martin, a favorite of Pope Francis, who's been allowed and even encouraged to advance the normalization of homosexuality and same-sex marriage within the church while opposing voices are censored or ignored? As my good friend and author Kevin Wells recently wrote, among the Pope's selections to be voting members of the Synod of Synodality are Cardinals Blaise Supich, Cardinal Wilton Gregory, Cardinal Robert McElroy, confirm progressives with track records of steering dioceses closer to their own ideologies. Each of these cardinals has invited Father James Martin, another Pope-invited synod voting member, into their terrain. Each has also allowed Pride Masses to be celebrated in their diocese. And these men are the voters of the same synod that German Cardinal Gerhard Mueller, the former prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith, called a hostile takeover of the Church of Jesus Christ. That was an article, and I'll put that in the show notes too, that Kevin wrote on Bishop Strickland, who is this beautiful Orthodox bishop out of Tyler, Texas, and how he's laying down his life for his sheep, and how he's being attacked by the same Pope for what? For pushing back against this ideology. It's really something what's going on. My brother Danny was a beautiful child. His good looks, thick head of dark brown hair, his intelligence and eager smile were trademarks of his. But his best feature was a huge, trusting heart that was open to everyone, especially if they were a bit down, if they needed a friend. He was excited to be an altar boy at our local Catholic parish where he also attended school. And he would find, though, that some shepherds were not to be trusted. In fact, some were wolves in sheep's clothing. Danny was groomed there and robbed of his childhood innocence by our pastor, who sexually molested him over a number of years. We would learn this as he was dying of HIV/AIDS. Danny, like so many others I have since met who are involved in homosexual or other alternative sexual lifestyles, had been molested as children. There are now 60 million adults in America today that were sexually molested as children. It's a staggering number of the walking wounded. Danny would find then, later on, a faithful priest who would lead him back into the church. As he grew too weak to attend Mass, this humble priest would come and bring the Eucharist to him at his home. Walking out of his room one day, he turned to our mother who was staying with Danny as he was dying, and the priest said to her, "There's a little saint in the making in that room. You know, we're all wounded in some way. We all carry our crosses, and we all have free will, though. How will we live this life, huh? And we're all going to die." When Danny was buried, two dates were written on the stone, the day he was born and the day he died. Between those two dates is a dash. We all get one. How you live in that dash determines your legacy and where you will spend eternity. The final words of Danny's dash were to his brothers and friends gathered around his bedside when he said, let's pray to God. Before Danny took his last breath, I had had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ right in that room that would change the direction of my life forever. At the time of Danny's death, I was a professional chef who owned a number of restaurant concepts. And in those restaurants, I employed gay managers. There were lesbians that worked for me, some atheists, some agnostics. Some were black, white, Asian, Mexican, Muslims, Jews, Christians, certainly. We were a family. We took care of one another. When I came back into the Catholic Church after a 20-year absence, though I felt an additional responsibility to them and the other people in my life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would often share with them Danny's story and that encounter that we shared. Let's pray to God. Danny at that time was the only brother of the five brothers of us that had come back into the Catholic Church. And so I invite my employees, my family, my friends, other people that I would meet. I'd invite them to seek their own encounter with Jesus Christ. I learned from St. John Paul II, don't ever impose. You don't need to. Just always propose the gospel. What's true, what's good, and what's beautiful. The word, huh? Capital W. Jesus Christ and the Word of God Himself, with the clear understanding that we're all created free and we have the personal responsibility, but also the personal freedom to accept Jesus Christ or reject Him. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, Jesus said. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think, Jesus went on, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the hills and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. There's a train wreck coming. In fact, it's already here, and it's going to get worse. Take a few minutes to reflect on a radical dysfunction going on in so many lives. How many people have experienced the pain of divorce, children out of wedlock, pornography addiction, sexual abuse, eating disorders, gender dysphoria, drug and alcohol abuse, domestic violence, abortion, anxiety, depression, thoughts of suicide, the increasing breakdown of our culture, and we've seen the crime on our streets. We see war. We see the threat of nuclear war even once again on the horizon. In the past, when the governments of the world became tyrants, or when marriage and the family was under attack as it is now, and as the tyrants of the world are unleashed upon all of us, at least we had the church to remind us that we have an eternal destiny, that we were made for more. That is no longer the case. What makes today's crisis worse is that the majority of our shepherds, our bishops and cardinals, are either lukewarm, silent, or their ideologues themselves. Instead of proclaiming the gospel, the working document for the Synod of Synodality, SOS I call it, is titled Enlarge the Space of Your Tent. It goes on to shear painfully, page after page, a redundant chant of radical inclusiveness and spirit, reminiscent of Woodstock in the 1960s. The vision of a church capable of radical inclusion, it states, shared belonging and deep hospitality, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, is at the heart of the synodal process. It goes on to say, instead of behaving like gatekeepers, trying to exclude others from the table, we need to make sure that everyone can find a place and a home here. This is the language of SOS, where it no longer matters what you do in that dash called your life. Life has meaning now to the people that write SOS. As long as it feels right to you, you are now the self-proclaimed arbiter of truth yourself. An often repeated theme of the document is to be a listening church. But most of the good priests I know already spend most of their day doing just that, listening. That's what they do. But then they have to have an answer, don't they? This SOS would seem like a colossal waste of time until you understand that its purpose is to set up the faithful, the real faithful, the true faithful, the sheep that are in the church looking for shepherds. They're setting them up for critical marriage theory, where we take marriage and we break it down just like the rest of the culture. There is no meaning. There is no purpose anymore. Marriage? This is no longer the Imago Dei, huh? Based on the Trinitarian love story? This theory, led by Father James Martin lookalikes, huh? Feeling uncomfortable, maybe, when you hear this in the pit of your stomach? The SOS injection is here to help. The document states, those who for various reason feel a tension between belonging to the church and their own loving relationships, such as remarried divorcees, single parents, people living in polygamous marriages, the LGBTQIASS+ people, etc., those in same-sex relationships who expect the church to accept them in their way of behaving. My former restaurant employees would love this document. Enlarge the space of your tent. That would have got them all into the church singing Kumbaya and believing they had a get-out-of-jail-free card and a pass right into heaven's gate regardless of how they live. Jesus had a different message. In the beginning, it was not so. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those that enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. He immediately follows up in the next verse, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And how about our Peter, our first pope? He said this, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. That's from 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 1. So buckle up. We're in for a rough ride. Sister Lucia, the main visionary of Fatima, replied in a long letter to Cardinal Caffara, who had written her initially asking her for prayers after John Paul II asked him to establish the Pontifical Institute for Marriage and the Family in Rome. And he had these attacks coming from within the church and outside the church. So he wrote to Sister Lucia, not expecting a reply, just asking her for prayers. But she wrote a long letter back to him. And in that letter, she wrote, "The final battle between the Lord and the kingdom of Satan will be about marriage and the family. Don't be afraid," she added, "because whoever works for the sanctity of marriage and the family will always be fought against and opposed in every way, because this is the decisive issue." Then she concluded, "Nevertheless, Our Lady has already crushed his head. As an innocent lamb, Jesus took on a body, a man born of a woman, and merited life for all of us by the free shedding of his own blood. In Jesus, God reconciled us to himself and among ourselves. From bondage to the devil and sin, he delivered us, so that each one of us can say with the apostle, 'The Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me.' By suffering for us, he not only provided us with an example for our own imitation, he blazed a trail. And if we follow that trail, the narrow gate, life and death are made holy and take on new meaning. Jesus loves us to the end and goes out looking for his lost sheep, meeting us where we're at. But he loves us too much to leave us in our brokenness. The redemption and the new life that he offers us is collective. It's a free gift given to every human being. But salvation, eternal life, is individual. You have to say yes. I have to say yes. So all the bishops and Pope Francis, with your synod of synodality, at the end of the day, we know what to do. We know what God has taught us. We know what this positive faith is when it comes down to us. So you can try what you might, and I have a good idea that you will. But at the end of the day, the faithful know, and the faithful will follow Jesus because we hear his voice and we know it. Hey, God bless you. If you want to read that text, I think it's important. I think it's important maybe to have. I'll put a link into the show notes for the Catholic Exchange. Hey, God bless you. Don't forget to sign up for our newsletter. Talk to you soon, everybody. Have a great weekend. Bye-bye.